So we're still in 2 Timothy. We're going to be back in chapter 2 this morning, at around verse 8. And again, we're reading from the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. And he's continuing on, encouraging him. And you remember again where Paul is and what he's going through, and the fact he is in chains and he is in prison. And he knows that his days are numbered. And so he's encouraged him to stay true to the gospel. He's encouraged him to entrust the gospel to other faithful men so that it may continue to be taught and that it may continue on and on and on. And in verse 8, we'll just pick up reading there. It says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So he is, again, he's telling us where he is. He's telling Timothy where he is. And that the reason he is there, as we know, he has endured countless times persecution and suffering and imprisonment and literally chains for the sake of the gospel. But he tells him, you know, the gospel is not bound. You can bind me, you can put me in jail, they can bind you and put you in jail, but the gospel is not bound. You cannot tie down the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. So he goes through everything that he goes through for the sake of those who are saved, for the sake of those who will be saved. And so he makes it very clear that there's a purpose in all of this. And he says, the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's take a few minutes to digest this a little bit. So, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Is that a promise to us? What is Paul telling Timothy in that brief line? What does that say to you when you hear it?
Is it dying of yourself?
Yeah, I think that's the interpretation here overall, is that if we have died to ourselves, if we have truly been saved, then the resurrection is our promise. That we will live with him and he will live with us. As we are going about our daily lives, there is a promise, I think, that's put in here that Paul is telling Timothy. But then he tells us that if we endure, then we will also reign with him. So you know, we think about the end of times, we think about the promises that are put forth. The reference here that my scripture has. Let's see, it goes to Romans 8:17 for verse 12. It says, and if children, then heirs of God, and follow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. There's this picture for Christians that if we have completely given ourselves over to Jesus Christ, that there is a promise for us. You know, when we talk about where does your hope lie, where do you put your trust, what is to come, what do you look forward to, and we filter it through what we know is true, and we filter it through the eyes of eternity. But then Paul flips it around, doesn't he? And he says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And you know, there's a reference there to Matthew 10:33. He says, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny them before my Father who is in heaven. So there are promises on both sides of this coin. There are promises for those who have died to Christ or died with Christ. So in other words, when Christ was crucified, did that also gets you to the point of salvation where the old you is dead and where you have now become a new man in Christ. And the real concern here is that if we deny him, he also will deny us. But verse 13 tells me something that is, when I read verse 13, what I think about here is that we tend to forget who made who, right? God will always be faithful to who he is. He will never go to one side or the other of exactly who he is. And we can deny him all day long, but that will not change his position. It will not change what he has made, the truths that he has put in place. It will not change the things that he has put in place to govern the universe. It will not change his word. He remains the same and faithful from beginning to end and forever. Amen, right? And we try to take what we think we know about God and God's word, and we try to stuff it inside of a box sometimes. And that box is shaped like whatever our current social environment is. And then as our environment changes, we like to think that God's word can adapt. And oftentimes we keep trying to say, well, did God really say this? Did God really say that? And twist God's word around to try and make it come back around to something that makes us comfortable. And God's word, we don't have to like it. We don't have to do anything but to trust it and know that it is true, and that should change our lives. I'm rambling on about this, but am I making sense?
But John, what you just described, where we morph the word to fit our circumstance or make us feel good, that's the modern day churches out there. There's so many of them. They're not Bible based. They're on this all happy, all cheerful, all good. You know, I'm good, you're good. We're all good, and that's a great little metaphor, but at the end, being good and being happy, I mean, we still have to go back to God's word, exactly his word, on the plan and true salvation, we are sinful. We have to ask for redemption of that sin daily, of the flesh, so. Yeah, it's a great point.
It is how things have become, and I think that
and it's hard to witness to people today to a degree because they're like, well, I go to church, and I'm like,
well, I know.
Yeah, I mean, yes,
I checked my box.
I'm glad you're going to church, but you're missing the big picture. You know, there's a piece of the puzzle that you don't talk about, or no one talks about. You know, and that's how we're just like ghosted almost as a country or world on that.
I had a relative several years ago. She had a young daughter, and they lived in Ludlow. And they weren't far from the Baptist church in Ludlow. And I was talking to her about attending church, and she said, oh, I send my daughter to church every Sunday. Yeah. And I said, well, that's great. I said, what do you do every Sunday? And she said, oh, I tried going to church. I didn't get anything out of it, so I decided not to go. Okay. But she sends her daughter every Sunday. Yeah. So, I wasn't sure what to make of that. My first question to her was, well, you didn't get anything out of it. Well, what did you put into it?
Well, sadly, that's kind of what happens in Catholic religion. They send their kids to their schools and through their systems. A lot of them come out rebellious. Like, this is crazy. I've been like dictated to and told exactly how to pray, and I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, it has an adverse effect sometimes on people. That type of
but I think the important thing too that I keep trying to remind myself, Troy, and everybody else, is that when we have, I tend to think that same thing when I think about certain denominations and things that they do, but then I step back and look at, well, I know a lot of Baptists who come out the same way.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
So I flip it back around and go, I wonder. Really and truly, what percentage of this problem is that our homes, our parents have gotten away from it? If you are what you eat, and you only eat something good 1 hour a day or 1 hour a week when you come to church, and all those other hours you're being fed junk, you wind up believing junk and being junk. you know? And so that's, there's so much broken in this whole system.
Time to even, if we look back, what was it that Satan said to Eve? Did God really say? Does God's word really say? So to see it in the churches today, I mean, it's not that surprising. Does God's word really say?
Is that what he really said? Is that what he really meant? Yeah.
He couldn't really mean that we should be, you know, to push people out of the church because of, you know, their sexual orientation or because of this, that, or the other thing. Did he really mean that? You know, that's just so mean and hateful.
But then you have to question, how much time are you spending in the Word? And I'm guilty of it too. Like, are you really reading what he said? Or did you hear something and you're taking somebody's word for it? That can be Catholics too. I don't want to harp strictly on them, but they're fed all this without actually opening the Bible or being presented with the Bible. So they just believe because the priest said, this is what happened. Even his mom's made comments, well, I've never heard it that way before. Or Colson is where to find that, or you know, that kind of stuff, because they're bewildered that, I mean, you've got to actually spend time in the Bible and read it for yourself too. And study it.
I think that's a good point, and she's right, and I mean, not just Catholic, because I grew up in church pretty much, you know, from the time I was a little girl. And I realized that I got to a point that I started reading the Bible with a different, I was trying to read and figure out what I really felt or thought about it versus just exactly that. I mean, I've been in the Bible all these years, but even still, it's what you've been taught that this means or what you've been taught. And so, you know, you do at a point have to sort out, is this what I, you know, because, yeah, I mean, over the years I've gone to some different churches, and so it's, yes, it's like, there are still things that I pray about that I'm like, okay, I'm not sure who's right on this, but.
Do you think it's a difference between reading scripture at times to try and justify what we think we know versus reading scripture to truly understand what God wants us to know? You know, there's a line there that sometimes I think we'll go to scripture. Or we'll just be reading scripture and we'll go, oh, well, that can justify what I did or what I think or what, you know, versus, wait a minute, let's not do this, let's do this, and let's understand what God means across the board and interpret scripture in light of scripture. And it's very challenging. It's, you know, my mom grew up in church. I mean, she was, embedded within the Pentecostal religion in the mountains where she grew up, and then when she first came up here to Northern Kentucky. But it was her parents saying, you will, you must, you know, there was a lot of legalism involved in the approach. And when she and I would have conversations, there were things where she would say, all right, well, let me ask you about this. Because this is what I've always been taught. And we go to scripture and she said, well, you know, that's okay. And she followed certain traditions and beliefs that I couldn't find anything in scripture to back up. And it wasn't necessarily because the church she went to taught that. It was because her parents traditionally followed certain things. It doesn't mean they were sinful, it just means that she built boundaries around things that didn't necessarily exist. And it was just the belief that, oh, this is what I've been taught. So this must be true. And it must be biblically true because it was taught to me by those who had an affinity or at least a belief in scripture. And it's like I say, regardless of how much you like the pastor, and we like you a lot, we have a responsibility to take what the pastor or the teacher or whoever it is that we're listening to take that and then go into scripture ourselves. And as the scriptures tell us, search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And it is a personal responsibility. And in going back to Catholicism, I do know Catholics who say, the reason we have a pope is so I don't have to do that. Right? The pope tells me what I should understand and how I should interpret.
I constantly post, please read the Bible for yourself.
Yeah.
You know, because I could say something to someone, or you, or anyone, and it could be taken out of context, or you can put a scripture however you want into a situation and not be truly how the scripture was written or should have been interpreted.
Or even read the whole passage.
Or even read
the verse.
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
But the rest of the passage actually explains what that verse truly means.
Well, I call it social media Bible study. It's posting snippets of scripture to try to make yourself or someone else feel better. And that's not necessarily the point of that scripture, or it certainly isn't the point of all of scripture.
I hate to hijack the room for a moment.
Go for it.
Because I get to talk plenty, so I try to just come in. I try to come here and be quiet. But one of the most profound thing, I was raised Catholic, okay? And the priest, I went to Catholic school from first grade to eighth grade. And I remember the priest, his name was Father Pepper. His name was Trimmy Culpepper. We called him Father Pepper. And I remember that he said he was raised in a Baptist home. So as I'm going through, I probably told you, you all probably heard some of this story from me before, but as I was going through this call to ministry, it would not get out of my mind that he was once a Baptist and is now a Catholic priest. And I was like, I've got to hear the story. As an adult, I want to hear it. So I called him up and I talked to him and we had a good conversation, but the most profound thing that he said and I've ever heard a Catholic priest say is, hey, look, Brother Tink, there are cultural Catholics, but guess what? There are cultural Baptists. There are people that are simply just there, and that's it. And as we think about what we've been talking about for the last 5 minutes, Catholics and Baptists and all these church experiences and stuff, we water down so much. The Roman Catholic Church is not the church. The Southern Baptist Convention is not the church. You are the church. We are the church. Believers in Jesus are the church. So if everybody else died, everybody that's in this building right now died except for Will Cobb. And he claims to be a believer in Jesus. He is the remnant of the church. He is responsible for care. Let's say all of Boone County is dead. Will is the last one in this county. It's his responsibility at this point to carry on the church, to carry on the walk of faith. He is the church. So he must do this work. You know, God has called us to be the church, not just me, not just leaders, believers. If you believe, you are now the church, and the mission of your life is to live that out, you know. And you can't, if you're not in the Word of God, you can't even begin to understand that. You know what I'm saying? You're just simply sitting in a building. That's all you, and you're growing in your faith, and it goes back to this verse. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And my notes say that in this context, to deny Christ means the final rejection of him. So it would be as if a person would say, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't want anything to do with it. He has denied Christ. Christ will deny him. If he says that, he is not going, he has not inherited the kingdom of God.
No.
You can pretend like, well, that's all that. He's flat out rejected God. But then you go to the next verse. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. So in time, we all have times where we lack faith. But if we believe, if we truly believe, we all fail. Peter failed miserably. But Jesus obviously still loved Peter. So we are the church. We are the torch bearers. That's what I feel like I'm hammering in this part today. Like, we are the church. We're not, let's not just simply sit here and come to church. Just be the church.
Be the church.
If everybody else is not participating, you be the one, you know. And I think it's Ezekiel that says that. Look, maybe, is it Ezekiel? He says, there's a breach in the wall. I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap, and I couldn't find one. You know, where is everybody? How come nobody's being obedient? You know?
Will, are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. Will,
we're all going to be drinking Will.
He's going to preach from prison because they're wondering why the whole county went down to him.
No man
I'll be in a government lab.
I say, well, but until they come to haul you away, they're not planning to be.
But I had a really cool interaction at the fair, too. I went to say hi to that Muslim guy that I met last year that we stopped texting, but I knew he was going to be there, so I went and said hi to him. And we were talking, and this other guy comes up, and he has a shirt on that said, that was Matthew, it referenced Matthew 7:38, I think. I don't need to look it up. But he said he was trying to witness to the Muslim guy. I guess they probably didn't talk about that before. That's it. You picked a bad guy. I didn't say this. You picked a bad guy. This man has set his ways. But he had a shirt on that said Matthew 7:38, I think it was. And he said, do you all know what this verse is? And I couldn't rip. I knew it was from the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, it's the scariest verse in the Bible. I said, but Jesus, we casted out demons in your name, did many mighty works in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, I didn't know you, you know, because I believe it to be one of the scariest verses in the Bible.
Yes.
So it was neat to just, at that point, I wasn't a pastor. I was just a believer in a conversation with people at the fair, you know, and this guy was like, oh yeah, do you go to church? And I was like, yeah, I go to church. He handed me this booklet and he was like, you know, church members, some church members are going to hell. And I was like, I agree with you 100%. You know, we are the church as individuals, we are the church. So sorry.
No, you're
that was my answer. I'm going to shut up again.
I've been looked upon with some strange eyes. Because I've said in class multiple times in the years that there will be Catholics who go to heaven just like there'll be Baptists who won't.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And,
so true.
And it is the way it is.
Well, Catholics do, and I'll go to bat for Catholics. They get bits and pieces of the gospel. They do a lot of extra things. Mm-hmm. Pray to Mary and do all these things. Well, we do a lot of extra things too, focusing on things that really aren't important to the kingdom. It's not a doctrinal issue.
It's great that you say that because that's where we're going.
Okay, go ahead. That was John shutting me up. Go ahead.
So Paul says in verse 14, he says, remind them of these things, referring back to what we just talked about. He says, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. There's a warning there, is there not, right? What do we spend so much time doing? The true and really concise meaning here is don't quarrel over meaningless things. Because obviously God's word is incredibly important. That's not the implication here. It is don't spend your time arguing over things that just don't mean anything, because all they do is serve to cause trouble and confusion and problems for those who are listening. We spend, as Christians, so much time talking about things that just don't matter.
Yeah.
And John, I got one going back to the Catholic thing. The day before my mom died, she had cancer, and she was in bed, and my stepdad wanted me to find somebody to come by and do the last rites. She didn't go to church. She grew up Catholic. She went to church, you know, when she was catechism, you know, the whole nine yards when she was young. And that's the way that she believed. So I looked around and I found this priest, and he said he couldn't make it, but he would send Catholic churches. They got a senior priest, and he'd send his the younger guy. So he comes in, and my mom was deathly afraid to die. She did not want to die. She was so afraid of it. And he came in, and he said, Linda, are you afraid to die? And she said, yes, very much. And he said, I'm going to say some stuff right now. He said, it could get me defrocked. He said, but this is what I'm going to say to you. He said, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do the last rites, and we're going to do the Hail Marys and all that other stuff. He said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? And she said, yes. Do you believe that he was born of a virgin, died on the cross and was resurrected? She said, yes. And he said, you're going to heaven. That's it. You've done all you have to do. All the rest of this stuff is just stuff. If you truly believe that, you will be with Jesus in paradise. You're going to heaven. My mom was, from that point forward, my mom was completely different. She was raised.
Wow.
It was amazing to me. So.
My goodness.
So the right priest got sent after all.
Yeah.
God showed up in a mighty way.
I was going to say, God was in the middle of it all. God was in the middle of it. Yeah, it comes back to you. When you look at all the complexities and the traditions and all the things that we throw in the middle of it, that cause us to do what Paul is really warning Timothy about, that cause us to quarrel and fuss and fight. What they do is they really can cause us to take our eyes completely off of Christ. And we stop looking and talking and focusing on what is completely important and at the base of everything, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You really, that's the basis of it all. You know, because you have to go back to the thief on the cross. You have to go back to the very foundation of the things that we know to be true when we look to say, how do we know that we are saved? And Scripture makes it incredibly easy and incredibly simple for us to come to an understanding that believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That relationship that the thief on the cross had with Christ occurred in an instant. Mm-hmm. You're saved. And Christ told him so. You know, but what, yes, we should be reading our Bible. Yes, we need to do this in order to grow. But the crux of salvation is very simplistic.
Well, that's why it's so hard for so many people who are so educated and we overthink and we try to, you know, read in. When it's the childlike faith that you come to, that, you know, it isn't by works, it isn't by anything, it is just by that faith, just by accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. And man puts all these thumbprints on it. You go, a lot of hours that you go downtown, there's a church in all four corners with a different name on it. That's man's interpretation or his thoughts of the Bible. And I tell people, I don't get in church, I go right across the street. God's there, he will show up. You may not get the message here, but you will know when you go into a church and a sermon, God's going to speak to your heart. That's where you need to go. Forget the name on the building. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. It's about your personal relationship with Christ. So, you know, I don't get anything out of church. I hear that so many times. I've been to church. I don't get that. Well, kind of shame on you a little bit. But you know what? Find another church because God's going to feed you. You're just not in the right trough.
Or you need to pick up your fork.
Yeah. Yeah. We have folks here who have come to this church, and I'm not trying to say that this church is the be all and the end all, but I am going to say that I know people who have come here from other churches and other denominations as well as Baptists, who say that once they have truly started to develop their relationship with Jesus and understand what it means to have a relationship, they look at how they prayed before they came to that point in their lives. And one was just one way talking. And the other one now is, wow, so this is what it's like to have a relationship. This is what it's like to have a conversation with God and to experience it. And they will share with you and tell you how different things are now that they understand and what it means to not only need a Savior, but to have a Savior. And it just makes such a difference in their lives. But we do spend a lot of time by plugging in these extra things. It gives us distractions. It gives us, and as people, we love distractions, don't we? We love things that cause us to get ourselves stirred up. I mean, there's nothing I like better than a good argument. That's the truth. I mean, I ask my wife. She'll look at me and go, "What? What am I?" You know, I can't help it. I like to get on a soapbox sometimes. You know, that's just the way it is.
It causes us to be judgmental about other people, and then you get to the, you're a hypocrite, and because others looking at, well, you say you do, but you don't, or your whole church doesn't, or I know people who don't, or feeling uncomfortable even just stepping in the doors of the church because they think that that's the expectation, and it's not.
No, it is not. It is not.
Church is a hospital for sinners.
Let's see if we want to get into the next section here. Let's see. The next verse is verse 15 is certainly anybody who's ever been involved in Awana, it's started frequently. We had Awana in some version here for what, 15 years or more? It's been a while, hasn't it? Ooh. Yeah. But he's, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Obviously, this is the ESV that I'm reading from. But there's this wonderful implication. I always try to tell the parents, I've said it here before, when we would have our closing ceremony, that there's so many things you can teach your children that help them in their day-to-day lives, but there's only one thing you can teach them that helps them when their life is over. And that's to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. And so the goal of the Awana program was really about, at its core, trying to teach our children to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ by doing what this says, to rightly divide the word of truth, to teach them scripture and help them understand scripture, and in a way to nurture them toward Christ. The program has changed a lot over the last several years in an endeavor to try and mold themselves in a way that they can still be effective in a world where churches have become babysitters and parents don't discuss the word with their children and so on and so forth, and it's a hard thing to do. But here we go, right? This is Paul telling Timothy. You need to present yourself as someone who has studied God's word, who has rightly understood it, rightly applied it. And again, do not be ashamed. Under any circumstances, do not have any shame about God's word or about the gospel or who you are in Christ. And it goes on in verse 16 to say, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Wow. That's not a very pleasant picture. And, you know, there are certain things you can do, say, or be involved in that will spread like wildfire. But the fact that you have given your life to Christ is not always one of them. You know? But You let one of us in this room fall and commit a sin, the entire county will know about it. It spreads like wildfire, or it spreads like gangrene. So
the headline will you know, be that, you know, Bible-believing, you know, member of Bellevue Baptist Church did A, B, or C.
That's right. That's right. It will spread. It will spread. We'll pick up there next week. Thanks for the discussion. I enjoy and get more out of our discussions than anything else that I read or go through, or, you know, it's, and I thank all of you for the willingness to talk in here when you feel the urge to do so. Even Dave. No, you're good. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. And again, Lord, we are so grateful that you allow us to come here this morning and to take time to fellowship with one another and to study your word. As always, Lord, we are so grateful that you preserved your word for us over time. And we thank you for its depth. And we also thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, help us to remember that, yes, the gospel is simple. Yes, it's easy for us, really, at the core, to share it with others, to tell them this is what it means and this is how you are saved.
but let us who are saved not shirk our responsibility to dig deeper into your word so that we can further our relationship with you. Lord, we just ask this morning that you be with us as we depart from this room, and we ask that you be with Brother Tink this morning and all those who will assist in bringing the message. Thank you, Lord, and prepare our hearts for worship. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.